Paul has just finished his doctrinal or his teaching section of this letter, and now he makes practical applications with that doctrine. There were some people creating some problems in the church of Thessalonica, so Paul now gives instructions on how to deal with the problem. If you look at this and you see this portion of Scripture, you stop and say, okay, there's some interesting things there in that portion. One is the idea if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Another one is the idea of what do you do with that person who won't work? And those are hard things that churches have to deal with. And yet, as you stop and you see what's going on, I think there's answers here that Paul gives us. And over the next, this week and probably the following week or whenever, we'll deal with those and see what he says practically. 1985, an author by the name of Bob Black entitled an article called The Abolition of Work. And he wrote this, and he said, no one should ever work. Work is the source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost any evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we have to stop working. I thought, and you mean the people actually had the sense to read that? And for him to write something of that? And as we stop and we think about this, that's what we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to look, and it's not Labor Day, but Paul deals with the concept of work here, and I like for us to give us a biblical background in regards to work and what it means. You know, somebody said work is a four-letter word, but it's a four-letter word of dignity. And we need to keep that in mind, and we have to go ahead and see what happens here. And so as you look here, the church in Elk Rapia, a worker or a shirker? Okay, a worker or a shirker. And as we stop and we think about the concept of work and what's taking place there, you know, we look at things around us and we wonder, what is happening with a work ethic? I was still a teenager, 19 or 20, it had been probably about 19 or so, and I remember one year that the apple harvest in New Hampshire and up in that part of the country, they couldn't get workers to harvest the apples. And at that time, they were paying $10 an hour for anybody who would go up in that part of the country and pick apples. And I thought, man, that's good money at that time. That was back in 1975, 76, 74, right in that area. That's pretty good money. I was making $7.50 an hour in a factory, and I thought, $10 an hour to pick apples? You know, and a bite every now and again? That was good. But, you know, they couldn't find workers. We have an immigration problem in America. And yet part of the immigration problem is the fact that there are people in America who won't work to do what the immigrants do. And therefore, you stop and you say, okay, how do we deal with this? What do we look at? What's that work is below me, or I don't do that kind of work, or whatever. And I think we have to come back and look at the idea of the dignity of work. And as Paul deals with this here, he makes that statement, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, you've seen them all around before, and I just put a couple of them up here today just for you to see. You know, I hope you're not a nerd, but be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll wind up working for one. You know, I know it's just something that's out there. Bumper stickers, working for a nerd. You know, it's the ones that have all the brains that are doing all this stuff nowadays, you know. So here's one, work hard, millions on welfare depend on you. We feel that sometimes. We think that sometimes. You know, when you see the amount of people on food stamps and things of that sort, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but to watch it increase and increase and now to see it decreasing some, that's good. That's good. We find this, work is for those too dumb to fish. Now, I thought Dick would like that one. And so I put that one out there, you know, and in regards to that, that's out there for us, you know. And so we look at that and we say, we laugh at that. But, you know, there's a little bit more to that. And then there was this one too, I owe, it's off to work I go. We've all heard that one before. And then I found this one, and this is free for nothing. I bet Jesus would have used his turn signals. Okay, that's not about work right now. Okay, if you're frustrated going down the road because people don't use their turn signals, that's probably why. Okay, but anyhow, as we come back here at this point, we come back at work, and we look at the concept of work, and we think about the concept of work, and Paul's got to deal with something, and he goes at this point in verse number 6, and he says, now we command you, brethren, As Paul was there writing to them and talking about the word command, as I shared with you last week, that word there, command, in verse 6 is a military command of a superior to an inferior. There is no questioning what he has to say and what he was going to say. The thought is this: I command you. We command you. And he says, we got a problem. He says, there's a little bit of problem because of doctrine. The doctrine was wrong, and because of the doctrine being wrong in regards to when the Lord was going to return, people began to translate that doctrine into their behavior. And that's important to know. Doctrine or teaching should guide our behavior. We stop and say, well, we don't worry about doctrine. That's just, no, that's the stuff that guides us into our behavior and how we should live and what we should do. If we have a good doctrine of work, we'll do things the right way. And so as Paul was here, he was commanding at this point. He was getting pretty firm with the situation there, and it wasn't everybody. There were some. And Paul says to the church, here's how we have to deal with this. Here's how we have to take care of this. And some of us kind of look at these things and we go, yeah, man, that's right. Because we there's a lot of us who grew up with the concept of working hard. Some that grew up through the Depression and the things that took place there. You know, I remember, I love my grandma. Sweet gal, grandpap. And I remember when she passed away and they started to clean the house up. And they went into the house and they went into the one room that she had all her knitting stuff and things like that in. And they found one plastic bread loaf after another, after another, after another, after another, just jammed together and saved and saved and saved. And you looked at it, but then I found out, you know, that she grew up in the Depression. And because they grew up in the Depression, they learned you save everything. And, you know, that was the hard work that they did, you know, and that's how they saw life. And that's, we don't think in those mindsets anymore. But work in itself is something that is honorable, even though our world doesn't think so. Edison said this: we often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. I like, well, that's good, Edison said something like that. One other guy said, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it all for hours. You've heard that one before. One guy said, I always arrive late at work, but I make up for it by leaving early. But I like the idea also with Teddy Roosevelt, old Rough Rider. He said this: when you play, play hard. When you work, don't play at all. And I think, well, that's good. That's good there. And the concept of work. Well, as we look at this here today, I want us to look at this from a biblical perspective and God's initiation of work. God's initiation of work. We have to understand this is something that God started because God created everything. There was nothing and all of a sudden God created. Okay? And as we look at God's initiation of work, let's look at this first statement here in this. Work is good because of God's character. Work is good because of God's character. What do I mean by that? Psalm 25 and verse 8 says this: good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. But what was happening here? Goodness is a part of God's character. And when God first began to create in Genesis chapter 1, each day that He created, He said it was good. He was working. And as He was working, He said the things that He did were good. We'll look at that in another few minutes here. But the idea is this: if God is good, then what God does is good. Therefore, work is good because it's a part of God's character. We believe that the less work we can get away with, the better off. You know, we people look at, you know, 3-day and 4-day work weeks, and there's nothing wrong with those things. You know, personally, myself, you know, if I was working in a factory and I could work 4 10-hour days and be done for the week and have 3 days off to play, that's all right, I guess. That's not how God worked, though. That's not how God worked. But work is good because of the God's character itself. God is good. Therefore, anything that God did and anything that God asked us to do is a good thing. It's a part of His character. So when you and I say, well, that's easy for God. All God had to do was to think it, and it happened. Well, let me ask you this. Did you ever try to think of creating 100 different new animals? You can talk about a brain freeze. And yet God thought it, and it happened. And why? Because God made work the way it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be without effort. It was supposed to be without toil. It was supposed to be something that we enjoyed doing. And therefore, when we stop and think, well, that was God and He could do it. No. God did it and He enjoyed doing it. Do you ever stop and realize that God enjoyed when He created you? He knit you in the womb. And He liked doing that. He thought that was cool. And we stop sometimes and we get this whole thing about work and we've gone into a society that looks at work with some negative connotations to it. And people think that, you know, they should be giving and giving and giving, and we should be taking and taking and taking. But after a while, there's not enough to give anymore, and there's too many trying to take. But the idea of work is a part of God's character itself, because God worked at the very beginning. But what we find also about this is number two, and this is God now. Work brought satisfaction to God. Work brought satisfaction to God. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God viewed the fruit of His labor. When He created this universe, He viewed the fruit of His labor, and He said, I like that. I like that. And I think in our own lives, we have to stop and we look at work the wrong way sometimes and realize that work from the get-go, from the beginning, was something that was good and dignified by God itself. He took pleasure in the outcome, and therefore it should be an example to us that work should be productive. We should take pleasure in the outcome. You say, we don't know what I do. It doesn't matter what you do. I used to work custodial when I was going to college and had to clean all the time. And I told my wife one time, she says, you are weird. And she knows it, and that's okay. I said, you know what, I ought to start a business going around cleaning up all the rotten, dirty bathrooms at all the gas stations around the country. She goes, why would you want to do that? I said, you know what, do you like going into a dirty bathroom? I said, if they were clean. So I'm like, well, that's, maybe I'm nuts. But I always get satisfaction now about seeing something done. Seeing something completed, seeing something look better. Why? Because anything that we do is to bring a sense of satisfaction to ourselves, because that's what God did. When God finished creation, He looked around and He said, wow. And the only time that He said it wasn't good was when? Adam needs a woman. All right? You said it, I said it another way, but same thing. Okay? Adam needed a wife. He needed somebody there. That's the only time. But before that, God stepped back, looked at creation, and He said, wow, look at this. This is good. This is good. And for us to realize that's a part of what we should be doing with our work. And you say, well, you don't know. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Is the work that you're doing, when you're done at the end of the day, you look and say, wow, this was accomplished, this was accomplished, this is better, this is better, this okay, it's in place now for this. And you can step in their days that you stop and say, man, you know, I didn't get anything done. Especially if you're a mother with little kids at home. And you don't think anything ever gets accomplished. But when we stop and realize, let's stop and realize that God looked at work, and He initiated work from the very beginning. And when He got done with it, He looked at the work that He'd done. And He said, I like that. And so should we. Sometimes we just look at it and we bear through it. We'll see something a little bit later this morning. But let's go on. Work included manual labor. The Greeks and the Romans viewed manual labor as beneath their dignity. You don't put a shovel in your hand. You don't put a rake in your hands. You don't go clean up dirty bathrooms that are at truck stops and restaurants, or you know, you don't do those things because that was for the slaves to do. That was for the lower class. Aristotle declared working as a craftsman or a trader to be devoid of nobility and hostile to perfection of character. Aristotle. To be a trader or a craftsman was to be devoid of nobility and hostile to perfection of character. Cicero wrote, "The toil of a hired worker who is paid only for his toil and not for artistic skill is unworthy of a free man and is sordid in character. Trade on a small retail scale is also sordid." Sordid means terrible. And the philosophers of that day looked at those things as far as manual labor, and they thought it was terrible. Interesting, the Jews were told and taught as little boys, no matter if they were priests, whatever, to be taught a trade. But after a time, some men who became rabbis began to look and say, "Lord, I just thank you that I get to go and work about the word and not about that like that person who sits on the corner making something." And they got this elevated concept of their position and their work in regards to that which was manual. And as we stop, and it's interesting, I find that it's, as we look at this idea of this manual labor, the picture is made of God. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers." Now, we know that's an anthropomorphism. You say, what in the world are you talking about? An anthropomorphism is when we take human characteristics and we assign them to God. God is a spirit. God didn't get out there like this, but the picture that the psalmist wanted us to understand, and God wanted us to understand also, was the fact that this creation that he has around us, the work of his hands, and there's nothing wrong with work done by your hands. We have people who stop and think, well, no, I have this degree or I have that degree, therefore I don't do those things anymore. And they begin to look down on the idea of manual labor. And then Paul had to deal with that at that time, at the church and in the society that he lived in. People looked down upon those who were involved in manual labor. And I look up to those people. I watch people working hard with their hands, and you stop and think, man, that's what we need. You know, it's interesting to teenagers that were years ago in this church are now kind of managers in some of the Traverse City area. And what do they say in the jobs that they do? You can't find good workers anymore. You can't find good workers. I heard this the other year, and it was interesting from the Better Business Bureau that they did a survey of men. And they said the average male in America today, and this was like 5 or 6 years ago, cannot be counted on until age 30 to be a good productive worker because they still want to play too much. Age 30. We send our 18-year-olds off to war. But in our society today, a 30-year-old, maybe I can get something out of them now. Because we've looked at work, and we've looked at certain types of work, and we've looked down upon it. But I find it interesting that God himself was equated with that. When we think of Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Some of your Bibles may have the word craftsmanship. Or some of your Bibles may have it interpreted, the work of his hands. And what Scripture records here and wants us to understand is the fact that God looks at that, and he wants us to understand that the working with your hands is an honorable, good thing. And we have to be able to believe that and accept it. And our society looks at it and with a little bit of disdain, a little bit of, you know, what are you being? No. And this is what God, it was said about God. The idea of the baby in the womb. Psalm 139, it says, "And the baby was knit together." Well, what are you doing when you're knitting? Or weaving together, wove together. What are you doing? You're working with your hands. And we look at this, and the idea of work included manual labor. Was something that God looked at, and it was acquired. It was placed upon God for us to understand. This is okay. This is okay. Working with the hands. All creation bears witness to the wonder and the glory and the skill of God's handiwork. Psalm 104. The work of his hands. Sometimes I feel like maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but because I know a lot of you people in here, man, you grew up in that age where let's get our hands dirty. Let's jump in and do it. But we live in a society in a world today where things are changing, and I think sometimes when we're confronted with this issue of work, do we have the correct answers? And the correct answer is this: God
created the dignity of work. And that's not something that we should neglect, nor something we should just stop and say, oh, no, and go from there. But what we find about work is this, is that work included rest. Work included rest. One of the blessings was that man should work. 6 days shalt thou labor. And on the seventh day, man is to do what? Rest. Now, we know the New Testament doesn't say talk about dates and there's no new day, but again, as I shared with you before, I believe this commandment that is found starting in Exodus chapter 20 is based upon the fact that rest is to be a part of the working week. God rested on the seventh day. Did God need to rest? No. But he gave us an example. He gave us that ability to look at work and stop and say, okay, here it is. But what did he say? And what do we read in Scripture? Work included rest, but 6 days he worked. And we go, okay, I like 4 days on, 3 days off. Well, that's the way your schedule is. That's good. But let's understand that when God set it up initially, he said 6 days. He created in 6 days. He worked in 6 days. Did he have to rest? No, but he gave us an example on day number 7. He said this, work includes rest. For all of us in this room that are workaholics, rest. Rest. You say, how? How can you? I got this and that and the other thing to do. Rest. People ask, you know, what are you going to do this week? And I said, I don't know yet, but I'm going to rest. Try to rest. As we stop and realize that this is something that our body needs, this is something that God says is important, it was a part of his 10 words to the nation of Israel. Which commandment? Oh, we're going back here again. Which commandment was it? Four. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And he said, 6 days shall man work, but on the seventh there will be a Sabbath unto the Lord. And again, the word Sabbath literally means a rest. A rest. And that the concept of rest is important as the concept of work. And God didn't say, you know, go seven. Some of you people understand that. You've been there before. I've been there before. Go through 3, 4, 5 weeks without a day off. When I was a kid going to college in the summer, when I came home, that's how I worked. I said, I got to earn as much money as I can so I can get back to college. And I would go many days, you know, 3, 4 weeks at a time without a day off because every day was overtime. You know, I had time and a half, double time, triple time. You know, work on a holiday, triple time. And I was making $7 an hour, $21 an hour in 1975 and 76. Man, that was good money. I'm not going to miss that one. And I went back to college to rest. Because you can't continue to keep that schedule up and go and go and go and go without the rest that God created for us to have. And so Paul's dealing with a church, and as he's dealing with a church, and for us to understand, rest is to be a part of that busy work schedule. But I think it's very interesting here as you look at this. Work climaxed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Work climaxed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When he came to do the work of his Father, in John chapter 4, in verse 34, Jesus is being urged that at that point by the disciples, eat some food, Lord. You need some food. And Jesus said this, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
And what was that work? The work of redemption. The work that benefits you and I each and every moment we breathe. The work of redemption.
And the work of God was climaxed through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he brought him here to this earth to pay our price.
What else do we know about Jesus, though, on the secular side? He worked. Carpenter. Maybe a stonemason.
Working those things that most historians say when you worked like that during that time, you were no wimp.
Your hands, your arms, your shoulders, man, they were tough. They were calloused. No wonder he could go into the temple and tear it up. He had working man muscles.
And as you stop and realize this climax and this idea of work, and God thought about work and looked at it, and Jesus said, I came in the work of redemption. There it is. And we know it's more of a thought or a concept there, but it took Jesus coming, putting on human flesh, working in the flesh, living in the flesh to do what God wanted us to enjoy.
And so work itself was climaxed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So what do we look at ourselves in? Number two, man's participation in work.
Man's participation in work.
And we say number one is this, Work was man's destiny from the beginning. Work was man's destiny from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now, some of your Bibles may have those last phrases there, to tend it and to watch over it, or to cultivate it and to keep it, to care for it and to maintain it, to work it and keep it. Now, let me ask you something. A garden, when you cultivate your garden, hard work? Yeah. Start sweating. But that wasn't the case at this point. From the very beginning, in a perfect world, in a perfect creation, work was still a part of what we were supposed to be doing. And God said, this is a good thing because I did it. And now because I did it, I want you to do it. And so he's cultivating, or he's tending, or he's caring, or he's maintaining, or he's keeping. And he was enjoying it. He was enjoying it. Some people in this room would stop and say, "I don't want to go pull weeds. I don't like digging in the dirt." Good, that's fine. There's other people that do like to dig in the dirt. But from the beginning, man's role from the very, very beginning was work was our destiny. Work was our destiny. Not getting out of work, but doing work. It was man's destiny from the garden. Before the fall, Adam was placed there to work. And without the curse happening, this was something that was probably, "Oh, wow, I can't wait to see what's going to happen today. I can't wait to get up today and wake up today and see what's going to take place and what I've got to do." And, oh, man, and it wasn't, it was kind of like, wow. And Adam was working in the perfection of God's creation, and he was working, cultivating, keeping, maintaining. I don't know if he had to cut the grass or not. But in a perfect garden, I don't know. But there were things that he had to do. Well, he had to name all the animals. Now, that's pretty cool. You know, how'd you come up with a platypus? I don't know how he did that. But he did. You know, we got our English names for him now, but how'd he name the dinosaurs? You know, are they the same names that we call them? I don't know about that. But the fact he was working, and it was man's destiny, and work was something that was to be a part of man, and the value that was there is in the very rudiments and teaching of God himself. But number two, let's look at this, and it says this, or letter B, work was God's gift to man. And you say, "Ha, ha, 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 I know what you're thinking. He could have done something different." But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he writes this. And I'm going to read this from a different translation here at this point, the NLT. As I read this here, in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19, "Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least, that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life," Solomon writes, "this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past." I like that thought. But when we stop and understand what Solomon is writing in regards to that, being happy in our work doesn't depend upon the work. It depends on our attitude. Why? Because work is a gift from God. And the moment you and I look at the job that we're doing and we start to get about it, we're saying, "God, could have given me something else. Could have given me something else." And Solomon just says, work is a gift from God. Now, there's certain types of work that, you know, I would feel more comfortable with and doing than other types of work. But if I was asked to do it, I guess I'd give it a try. And we're to stop and say, but this is a gift from God. A type of work that used to make me so nervous
is when my wife said, I need to get away, and she hands me a baby. I'm watching that with my son-in-law right now, and I'm sitting back going, oh, man. And you're sitting there as a dad, and you're nervous. You think, oh, man, is this baby going to start crying and keep on going? And yet we stop and realize a woman takes that, and she can make that happen. And I watch my son-in-law, Josh, right now because they're living in the basement. And, you know, he's got the baby, and the baby's been, rah, 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 and here comes mama home, and all of a sudden, there's peace and quiet. You know, what do we guys do? But that's a gift from God. And for you and I to understand that God does not take work and he doesn't design it or he doesn't designate it, this is good, better, and best. He takes work and he says, it's good, it's a gift I give to you. And if it's a gift that's been given to us, then we have to look at our work and we have to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Now, we live in a land that we're so fortunate. Some say, well, this work is just driving me nuts. There's a lot of jobs out there right now. You drive between here and Traverse City, and you can flip burgers for $11 an hour. Man, that's even better than picking apples at $10 an hour. And people are looking for workers. They're looking for workers, and we do have a way of being able to say, you know what, this just doesn't fit, this doesn't work right. God, if this is not what you want me to do, then open the door, make something happen, whatever it happen. But we must understand that this is, God is saying at this point, my work that I have given you is a gift from me to you. The job doesn't make you happy, your attitude makes you happy. Somebody said one time, find something that you enjoy, and you'll never work a day in your life. Well, I don't care who you are. There's still parts about any job that you do that there's probably some parts you'd like to do better than others. But what does God tell us? It's a gift. And for us in our society and our world out there, and Paul's dealing with the church at that point, he says, hey, guys, let's think about this the right way. Let's think about this the right way. But what happened to work? Work became toil when man sinned. Work became toil when man sinned. We know the word there. And he says, you'll toil, you'll work by the sweat of your brow in the curse. Man rejected God's plan, and God said, you know what? Work is still a part of it. But what you took as enjoyment, what you took as great pleasure, now you're going to sweat. Now you're going to toil. And he says this, toil, it's challenging. These are words behind that signify the word toil. Challenging, difficulty. Exhaustion, struggle. The word for toil in the Hebrew, these are words that can be used to help define and describe the word. Challenging, difficulty, exhaustion, struggle. When did that happen? When mankind decided to tell God, I'm going to do it my way, God. God says, sorry about that. You'll still work. But here now is what the work is going to entail. Here's how you're going to struggle with it. And for people in our world around us, and they say, what about working? You know what? What did God tell us? And I think sometimes we miss some of that. And that toil came along as a result of that, by the sweat of the brow. There would be times that there would be, you know, profit and good produce, and you could plant, and you could see good abundance, you know, and then there were times there was famine. But work was now going to cause you to sweat. And I sweat good when I work. That's one thing I do. That's good. It keeps me cool that way. But all of us sweat. All of us work. All of us toil. That wasn't God's plan. You know what? One day it's going to revert back to that again. But for right now, for us to stop and realize the toil began then. And it's an interesting thing, too. I did some reading this week and looking at it. May we be careful how we kind of evaluate work and say, well, that's, you know, this, you know. God seems like he never looked at one thing more than another. What do I mean by that? He called prophets. He called Bezalel, who was the craftsman that built the tabernacle. He took Amos, who was a sheep herder and one who worked in the sycamore fruits and made him a prophet. And God never seemed to look at it and delineate between, well, that's a sacred and that's a secular. He just said, this is work. This is what I've called you to do. And we have to be careful sometimes of looking at that and saying, oh, well, that's got to be, wow, that's a real job of real prestige here. It's a work. It's work. And so as we look at this, we must understand there comes up number D, work by man is never on notice. And this is where I slip in this idea of Christian work ethic. Christian work ethic. I've heard people doing this before. You work at a job, and they got cameras up for security. And what do the employees try to do? Find the blind spots so the camera can't see them. And it's kind of like, you know, there's no place that can, you know, can hardly be covered entirely, but they try to find blind spots. And may we stop and realize something here, that work by man is never unnoticed. In Colossians 3, verses 23 to 25, Paul writes this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Another one says, "Work heartily. Work willingly." Ephesians says this, "Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord and not man." God sees what we're doing. God sees what we're doing. Did we ever stop, and did I ever stop and go back and think about, how much time did I waste on the company's tab today? Well, they didn't see me. But God did. God did. And that produces within the Christian the work ethic that stops and says, it doesn't matter. Paul said, to serve not to the slaves, to their masters, to serve with eye service and not as men pleasers. Well, when the boss is around, I get busy. When the boss is gone, all right, it's time to kick back. And he says, no. Paul's writing says, God always notices our work. Why? Because God ordained it. God said He created it. He said, this is a good thing. And for us to understand our work ethic as Christians should be that which the world looks at and goes, man, I've finally got a good worker. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for good workers. The Christian should be the best. The best worker that they have. Why? Because we're not doing it for the boss. We're not doing it for the check. We're doing it for our Savior. We're doing it for our Lord. We're doing it for the one who created us. And therefore, our work is never unnoticed. Never unnoticed. And that creates within the Christian the work ethic that our bosses and the people around us can trust us with and be able to move forward with. And Paul's dealing with a church, and he says, hey guys, you got to think about work in the right way. And so when we find this, I think it's interesting too as far as the idea of work. I remember the other year that there was one of our cities up north here, there was lots and lots of snow. And so everybody that was on welfare, they were going to give them gloves, hats, coats, boots, and shovels. And they were going to go out and keep the public sidewalks clear of snow. And the outcry against that work was crazy. And for us to stop and to realize sometimes that when it comes to work, that it's important for us to stop and realize, why are we doing it? You know, that same attitude was in the New Old Testament. When the Lord told the nation, plant your fields, now it's time for harvest. When you go into harvest, don't reap the corners. Leave the corners alone. If you've got sheaves in the field and you're going down through the field, you know, and you're getting everything, and all of a sudden you forgot one back there, you can't go back and get it. Why? He says, so that the widows and the poor can come in behind you and get a handout. So they can come in behind you and work for their food too. You just went through and you harvested everything. Still stuff is left there. All right? Now, if they want it, let them come in and work to get it. That was an Old Testament principle. In our land, just give it to them. What? You're taking some money? Well, I didn't. No. Work. And we have to stop and realize as Christians what God was doing, and work is never unnoticed by God. But I think this is interesting also. Work by man can have eternal consequences. Work by man can have eternal consequences. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. What's it say? Exhort servants, or let me read it this way. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not argue back or talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. You hear what he just said, what Titus was written about, Paul wrote to Titus? He says, as a worker, if you go in and you're the best employee that they have, you have the privilege then to talk about your Lord and your Savior, and that it will be attractive to your boss. It'll be attractive to your boss. Why do you work so hard? Well, God told me, because he's watching me when you're not around. I like that anyhow. And they can trust us. And you and I have to understand that what the Word of God says about our work is that there can be eternal consequences to our work. And our bosses can look at us and they can watch our work ethic and they can work and see what we're doing. And they go, wow. And then we get an opportunity to say, you know, here's why I do it. And they'll listen. But if you're the worker in the plant, and all of a sudden they always have to be getting on you and looking for you and they can't find you or whatever, and you say, well, let me talk to you about my Lord and my Savior. Talk to me about working. Talk to me about work. I read one story about one guy who worked in a factory as a theologian in the summertime, and all these theologians were, these guys in seminary were working together. And so all of a sudden break time was over. But what were the seminarians doing? Debating Scripture. Well, wait a minute, they're supposed to be back working. Or they would stop and say, well, I was sharing the Lord with a fellow employee. Boss says, no, your break was over. Get back to work. And when you get back to work and you do what you're supposed to, and you see the production is taking place, then take the other time to do it. But he was talking about this. These seminarians were all doing this, and they were kind of like, well, you know, I got a higher calling here. Man, that was wrong. That was wrong. And so as we stop, we find that work itself can have eternal consequences because people will listen to about us in regards to our God. So what about our evaluation of work? Five quick points here. How do we see work? How do we value work? What's going on here? Number one, letter A. Through work, we serve people. Through work, we serve people. Well, what's wrong with, why do you say that? Because that's exactly what Christ said he came to do. Christ came to minister to people, and so should we. Matthew 25, 34 to 40, if you want to write that down here, it says, the king said to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And for us to realize the value of our work is this, it allows us to serve people. That makes me kind of a little bit lower than them. Yep. And that's good. That's good because our Savior himself came and he washed the disciples' feet. So the valuation of work is this. It puts us in a position of humility to serve. Number two, through work we meet our own needs. Through work we meet our own needs. And this is where we find 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Okay, again, it's a good thing. I used this when we were looking at the housing development out here. And I said this to some guy and he says, what, the Bible says that? Yeah, the Bible says that. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. It doesn't say if he cannot work. It says if he's willing not to work or not willing to work, neither should he eat. Didn't say if he can't work, but if he's not willing. And what happens is this. Work, we meet our own needs. Number three, we meet our family's needs. Our family's needs. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives or his own household, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Providing for the needs of our family. Taking care of those things around us and those around us, meeting the needs of those. And through work, we meet our family's needs. Through work, we bless others. We bless others. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that steals, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Somebody has a need. We work so we can be a blessing to them. Now, some of us can be blessing more than others, but it's all, we're just blessing. And through work, we bless others. And we have the ability to bless others. That's why work is good. And finally, through work, we glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. It's all about Him. We glorify God by our work. How does the unsaved world view our work? Part of the problem in the church, their people were not working. They were becoming busybodies. They were mooching. They were doing all kinds of stuff they shouldn't have been doing because they were not working. And Paul says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. You got to have a right attitude about work. And it began with the creator of the universe, God Almighty. Realizing that it's dignity, it's good because God said it was good. There are certain jobs that aren't good, but they're immoral jobs. Remember the old show on TV, Dirty Jobs? I watched that some. You think it's some of the jobs some people do? Wow! Ew! Dirty jobs. Somebody's got to do it. And so as we stop and realize we glorify God, because we work the right way to have a whole factory of Christian workers working hard. Break time, 15 minutes are up, back right at it. Boss goes, wow, production. We're getting it here. And so what do we find here today? What did Paul say? If a man won't work, neither should he eat. I hope this kind of takes this today, and as I studied it this week and pulling thoughts together, I hope it's kind of a complete idea. But knowing where work began, the dignity of work began because our Creator worked. So today, trying to make a rhyme for the big idea is this. To shirk our work is to forfeit our dessert. Okay? If a man don't work, neither should he eat. Okay? To shirk our work is to forfeit our dessert. To stop and realize God's given us a holy calling. And that holy calling is work. Some of us, some of you, we're getting to the age where we start to say, you know, I turned 61. I said to my wife, wow, in one more year I could begin to draw. Anyhow, you know what I'm talking about. Retirement, I can't, my mind has trouble wrapping itself around that, but when God wants me to retire, He'll show me. But for us to stop and realize that there's a biblical concept here that we're struggling with in our society today. Our society doesn't have that biblical concept, and who's going to do it and live it but us. To the glory of our God. To shirk our work is to forfeit our dessert. And now, Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you for the Word of God. And we see some things in here that, Lord, sometimes are hard. And by a world standard, there are those that would out there, and they would just deny this, what's up one side and down the other. And yet, Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand that as Christians, you've asked us to do something different. You've asked us to be different. You've asked us to look at work in a different way than what most of the world would look at it. Lord, we had a day in this nation where there was a work ethic and there was a hard work ethic. Lord, a lot of times it was for personal reasons. It was for personal gain. It wasn't for the kingdom. It wasn't for your glory. But there were Christians who worked hard and they did it for your glory. And there are some sitting right in this room. That's how they lived their lives. And we praise you for that. But Father, we live in a world today that sometimes we see things differently and they're interpreting things differently. And Lord, may we have a compassion, may we have an understanding, and may we have a love for those around us. And yet, Father, may we always speak the truth and speak it in love. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to work, to be used by you. Father, there's maybe somebody here in this room this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. And this message wasn't geared to that. And yet to know that you bless work. And they stop and say, well, the redemption, the climax of your work was the redeeming of mankind. And they're not sure if they would die, they would find heaven as their final home. Lord, if that's the case, speak to their hearts at this very moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. For you and I to understand at this very moment, if we died, where would we spend eternity? And Jesus said, I came to do the work of my Father. I came to redeem mankind. And you may be saying, I'm not sure if I'd be in heaven or not. If you want to know, we would love to take the time to share with you from the Word of God. Anybody like that, put your hand up and put it down very quickly. Very quickly. Christians, I think we just need to reevaluate our own situations and look at work in a biblical fashion. And if nothing else, it was good for our encouragement that we're doing the right thing. But maybe there's a few things that maybe we need to look at a little bit more closely. Then do it. And let God work through you. And now, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time around the Word. Thank you, Lord, for things that we can learn that are very, very practical in a world that seems to be further and further from practicality all the time. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.